Today is the day when annually we make the appeal for Catholic charities in the church. And we will come to that momentarily. But a question, and in light of a question that is going on in theological conversations, particularly in the tensions between the more traditionalists within the church and those who are less traditionalist, is the kingdom of God an attainable reality? Some theologians, and if you read about liberation theology, some of the critique against liberation theology is that it sucks out of the idea of theology the sense of the presence of God, and there simply is a need to serve other persons, men and women, young and old, and to make sure that all people are able to fulfill whatever it is that God has created them to become. Others would say that the reign of God is not attainable in the sense of establishing something in this world, but it is certainly something that can be moved towards. We can understand what it is that God calls us to, and we can do everything in our power to try to establish that. Others would say it's totally unattainable, and so we really need to be more pious than we need to be service-oriented. And so I guess a big tension that does exist within the believing community is piety and observance, the real thing that we should be after, or is service to the poor and the marginalized what we ought to be after? In all three of the readings today, there are stories of conversion. Isaiah is converted to a sense of the absolute transcendence of God. God is God. And that's about all you can say. I am not, you're not, we're not. God is God. And yet God has come toward us. And from the viewpoint of Israel, God has established community and covenant. And Isaiah is converted to this sense of awesome wonder. He's not paralyzed by it, but he is absolutely astounded by the revelation of God. And he receives or experiences a call, "Who will go to speak for me?" And he says, "Here I am." He has been purified. "Who will go for us? Here I am," I said, "send me." In the second reading, in the first letter to the Corinthians, where last week we heard that astounding hymn, poem, glorifying the idea of divine love, we have much more realism today when Paul says, "I have persecuted the church. I am the least likely of anyone to be called an apostle." And perhaps if he lived in these days, in the days of all this technology, he may be held up as someone that must always be scorned and never be forgiven because of something we've discovered on his Facebook in the past. Paul makes no bones about it. He doesn't keep anything secret. But he himself is converted. He is confronted by the risen Christ. and he turns from being a persecutor of Christ and the body of Christ, which he comes to perceive as being identifiable one with the other, to being an apostle and to preach. And he is converted to the gospel, to the good news. And in this reading today from Corinthians, we probably have the oldest statement of what it is that the community that Christ has gathered around him believes. I received this gospel. It was handed on to me, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and then to the other appearances that he offers, and finally to me. Paul is converted to the gospel, the good news that comes from this same transcendent reality that Isaiah has come to experience in his moment of prayer in the temple. And in the gospel, we hear the story of Peter making his first statement of conversion, because we all know the story, and it, his first turning towards Christ does not sustain him until after he realizes what he has done in the rejection of Christ. But he says to me, I am a sinful man. And Jesus says, I want to make you a fisher, someone who draws men and women into this net, into this body that is mine, into this community. It is to a truth. It is not to service that we are committed, or that it's not to service we are converted. It is to the truth, and it is this singular truth that Christ suffered and died, that he rose again, and that he appeared. That's the truth. This past week and a half ago, the Pope went to Abu Dhabi, and there was criticism from people within the church, leadership within the church, that he was putting forward a statement of understanding of what it means to be a person in the face of the living God. The head of the Muslims in the United Emirates, in the United Arab Emirates, and the Pope signed an agreement. And there are those within the Christian Church, the Catholic Church, who find that to be cooperating with the untruth. It is not a statement of Christ's suffering, death, and resurrection. That truth, Christ's suffering, death, and resurrection, is always, will always, has always been the focus of the Church of Christ. But we can diminish our understanding of it by diminishing our sense of where God does fit into our lives. We are called, each one of us, to be converted. I can't say, well, I'm already a Catholic, so I don't need to convert. I must struggle constantly to follow Christ, to come after Christ. But it is always the Christ who has suffered, died, and risen and appeared. It is in that that salvation comes to the world. It's not in my service to other people that salvation comes to me. It's not in my being a person of love that salvation comes to me. It is in Jesus' suffering, his death, his resurrection, and in his appearance to others. Once converted to that, love and service must absolutely be there. But it is possible to love without Christ. It is possible to be a servant without Christ. But if you take Christ out of that, you take redemption out of that, and then it just becomes service. I'm a good person. I like to do good things, and so I see somebody that's in need, and I help them. I realize my brothers and sisters that are Muslims or are Jews or are Hindus or are Buddhists tend to do the same service because they see in those who are served somehow or another, especially for the Christians, the Jews, and the Muslims, somehow or another, the mystery of God's presence, this transcendent, this beyond us God, this God who we say, holy, 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 which means we really can't say anything, except we can bow down in the reality of it and understand that out of this beyondness to us, God has drawn near and makes us his brothers and sisters. And so there are stories of conversion. Isaiah was converted to the transcendence of God. God is who God is. Peter and Paul are converted to the gospel. He suffered, he died, he rose, and he showed himself to others. I think it is part of the essential Christian journey to constantly reflect on how deeply am I converted? How generously am I converted? How joyfully am I converted? How knowledgeably am I converted? None of us will ever come down on the exact same plane as everyone else, and yet we are all in God's hands. When we come to Catholic Charities, because the church is, and this I think is something very important to keep in mind, especially as we hear so much, as we're going to hear more and more about it during February, we hear so much about the abuse and the scandal and the brokenness within the church. The church is a sign that God has given to us. It is a sign that reveals the true presence of Jesus Christ, and it is the source of grace that enables us to participate in the redemption that flows from the suffering, the death, the resurrection, and the revelation of Christ to the world. It is the sign that passes that on. One of Paul's great insights is, I preach to you what I have received from others. Every single one of us in this church is here because he or she has received from someone else knowledge of Jesus. Because we have seen the fidelity of others and have become convinced of the same reality that they struggle to be faithful to. But the church is not just an agency. It is an agency, and Catholic Charities is certainly an agency within the church. But the church is the body of Christ. The church is a sacrament. It is a sign instituted by Christ to give grace. The church is the way you and I and the world comes to know about this person who, though historically he lived a long time ago, is still present to us because he suffered and he died and he rose from the dead and he appeared to Cephas and to the apostles and ultimately to me, the least of the apostles, Paul. So it is a challenging thing to hear the readings. And along with that, then, as happens always at this time of the year, we are asked to make this appeal. So just very quickly, you will find envelopes at the end of the pew, and you will find golf pencils. There used to be a song that said, "Whatever you say, say nothing." It had to do with the troubles in Ireland. And they ask for information. Certainly the diocese has a right to know that I am here, that I'm still alive, and that's part of what they are. They want to know your name, your spouse's name, your address, where you live. Do they really need to know your home phone number? I think that's a judgment call that you have to make. Do they need your email? The more people you give the email to, the more emails you get. You spend the rest of your life trying to answer things. And so they are asking for it. And again, it's your call to decide whether you want to give out that information. But there is a request to write down the parish. This does not mean, you know, you really belong to St. Bernadette's in Westlake, but you happen to be here today. It means to write in what parish you belong to and the city that that parish is in. And then there are really two little tiny. Now, if you have trouble with seeing things, this is problematic, but it says, "I have already given to the annual appeal through the mail," and if you check that off, and I would think an awful lot of people in this parish do it that way, then you're done. "I do not wish to make a gift to the annual appeal at this time." That's good for them to know so they're not badgering you. You know, maybe you forgot to do it. Would you think about it? And if you tell them, "I'm not going to give you anything," that's the statement, and they should leave you alone. There are options for putting credit card, by doing this by credit card. Again, I don't know how comfortable I would be about putting all that into an envelope that's going into a basket in the church. And then they are asking you to make a commitment. You know, if you're as rich as Croesus, give a lot of money. If there's nobody left in your life and, you know, it's the nursing home or the poor, I would give the money to the poor and let the state pay for the nursing home. But be realistic. If you really can't afford, or you got to be pretty minimal in what you are giving, be realistic and do what you can do. If you're going to write a check and stick it in this thing, just make it out to Catholic Charities. But certainly Catholic Charities does an awful lot for the refugees. It does an awful lot now with the issues surrounding drugs. It does a lot in helping with education to get people to work, maybe for the first time, or back to work if they've lost jobs. There are so many different things the Catholic Charities does. But it is a way for us of saying, "I am convinced that Jesus Christ suffered, died, rose, and has revealed himself to others, and I am converted to that. And because of that, I try to act in a Christ-like manner."